There was a long ago, a man sought the perfect picture of peace, but was frustrated because he couldn't find it. And so he held a contest as to who could paint the perfect picture of peace. And that there were artists all over from far and wide that accepted the challenge and painted what they believed depicted perfect peace. And finally, the great day of revelation arrived when they would unveil these paintings. And one by one, they were unveiled. And the audience was clapped and cheered when they saw each painting. Tensions grew, however. Only two pictures remained unveiled. As the judge pulled the cover from one, a hush fell over the crowd. A mirror-smooth lake reflected lacy green birches under the soft blush of the evening sky. Along the grassy shore, a flock of sheep grazed undisturbed. And many believed this has to be the perfect picture of peace. The man who held the contest uncovered the last painting. And the crowd gasped in surprise as he removed the veil. Could this be peace? It pictured a tumultuous waterfall cascading down a rocky precipice. Storm gray clouds threatened to explode with lightning, wind, and rain. In the midst of the thundering noises and bitter chill, a spindly tree clung to the rocks at the edge of the falls. One of its branches reached out in front of the torrential waters as if foolishly seeking to experience its full power. But in the elbow of that branch, there was a little bird that had built a nest, and she was sitting on her eggs, her eyes closed, her wings ready to cover her little ones. She manifested peace that transcends all earthly turmoil. With that picture in mind, listen to Jesus' statement. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We often tend to tie peace to our circumstances. If our circumstances are just right, as we discussed last week, we believe we can have joy, but also that we can have peace. But peace is larger, the peace of God is larger than our circumstances and independent of them. Because Jesus is saying things happening all around you may be turbulent, painful, and troublesome. But Jesus says, I will give you peace. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, is peace. And it begins with peace from peace with God. That's where it originates, having peace with God. There is no peace of God, one writer wrote, in one's life until he or she is at peace with God. There is no peace of God until we're at peace with God. You see, our sin separates us from God, and we are therefore enemies with him, Romans 5, verse 10. But Romans 5, verse 1 says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He rose again the third day because of his death, burial, and resurrection, and our proper response to it. We can have peace with God. Those sins washed away, we are reconciled to him. And having peace with God, then we can experience the peace of God in our lives. But you see, it's a peace built not on circumstances, but on the foundation of faith. I love this passage from Isaiah 26, verse 3, where Isaiah the prophet links peace with faith. He says, You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. You see, peace is God's gift to the one whose mind is steadfast in its trusting faith in Him. So peace, the fruit of the Spirit that is called peace, is based upon, built upon peace with God. Secondly, then we can have peace within ourselves. It's the peace of God, peace with God, relates directly to one's ability to be at peace with himself. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus stressed this truth in a powerful way. He attacks worry and what worrying says about our faith, our trust in God. Here's part of what he says. Matthew 6, 28. Why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? And notice, O you of little faith. The key to overcoming worry is faith, trust in God. And when we overcome worry through our faith and trust in God, we can have the peace of God within us. Paul says a lot about this, not only about joy, as we discussed in Philippians, the book of Philippians, but I want to zoom in on Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. How many times have you been told, don't worry about it? Don't worry about it. But many times we're not told what to replace our worry with. It's interesting that Paul, here's the familiar negative, says be anxious for nothing. Do not worry about anything. But he also supplies us by inspiration something to do to replace worry. Something to do instead of worrying. And there's three steps. The first one is pray. Pray. Listen to these comments by D. Martin Lloyd Jones. About prayer. Never does the apostle say that if we pray, our prayer in and of itself will make us feel better. It is a disgraceful thing that people should pray for that reason. Prayer is not autosuggestion. Neither does he say pray because while you're praying, you'll not be thinking about that problem, and therefore you will have temporary relief. That's not what prayer is all about. Neither does he say, pray because prayer changes things. No, it doesn't. Prayer does not change things. And before you bristle, listen to what he says. What the apostle says is this. You pray and make your requests known to God, and God will do something. It is not your prayer that is going to do it. It's not you who are going to do it, but God. Prayer doesn't change things. God changes things. Therefore, we pray. And prayer begins with praising God for who He is and what He has done and is doing and will do. In the model prayer, Jesus says, begin by saying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. It begins with praising God for who He is. And that opens up our perspective beyond our problem to recognizing who God is and how He is capable of handling our problems. But it begins with praise for God. But then step two is the petition. Now that you've offered praise to Him, let God know what is worrying you and what's keeping you awake and what's spoiling your work and your relationships. Tell Him what He already knows, but do it with your own lips. And He already knows, but He instructs us to go to Him. Your Father knows your needs even before you ask Him, Jesus says. But He wants us to ask because he wants us to acknowledge our dependence upon him. We're to cast our care upon him, 1 Peter 5, verse 7, because he cares for us. And that means that we commit these things to God in the confidence that he is the one who can help us resolve them. We petition him in the confidence that he can handle what we cannot. Instead of worrying, we need to praise God in prayer. We need to petition him with our requests. And then thirdly, don't leave this one out. He says, give thanks. With thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. And when we're going through a difficult time, we may ask, well, give thanks for what? And the answer is, give thanks for everything you can think of and name that is good in your life. And if we'll pause and reflect a little bit, we'll have many, many, many things for which to be thankful. But instead of worrying, let's pray and praise, petition God, but give thanks. For in everything, give thanks, Paul says, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. But notice this. What's the result? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Guard, military term, as we've noted, means to garrison, to wall about, to keep one from being under the tyranny of external things. He says if we praise God, if we petition him, and all the while are giving thanks to him for his blessings, then this peace will stand at guard over our hearts and not allow the intrusion of things like worry. So instead of worrying, let's practice the Apostle Paul's recipe for peace, that peace within, that no matter what continues to happen on the outside, that God will give us the peace, his peace, from the inside. So it begins with peace with God. It develops in peace within ourselves. And then thirdly, we're able to have peace with others. He wants us to live at peace with others. And when we're at peace with him and within ourselves, we are better able to live at peace with others. God wants there to be peace among his family members. Here are two passages. Make every effort, the NIV translates Ephesians 4, verse 3. Make every effort, or endeavoring is the New King James, to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So peace within the family of God is worth every effort. And we're to expend that effort to maintain that peace. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. So let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let it reign in your hearts. And it has expression within the family of God. He wants peace among his family members. But we're also challenged to be at peace with all men, with all people. Hebrews 12:14. Make every effort, the same word again. Pursue peace, New King James. But make every effort to live in peace with all men and be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So pursue peace. Make every effort to live in peace with all people. Romans 12:18 is a very pertinent passage. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. If it's possible. There's sometimes when we seek to make peace with others and they don't want it. But Paul says, as much as depends on you, you live peaceably with all men. And if we're not at peace with people, whether it's a brother, sister in Christ, or with people in the world, Paul is saying, make sure it's not your fault. If you've done wrong, repent of it. Remember what Jesus says, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. I think Jesus is speaking to the urgency and the priority of our relationships to the point where before you offer your gift at the altar, go be reconciled to your brother if he has something against you. That means that we've done something to offend our brother. We're the ones to go and seek to make it right, to reconcile. If we've offended someone, to apologize. And our obligation is not to defend our pride, but to maintain peace. And if there's been a misunderstanding, that we're the ones that need to make the first move. When our brother has something against us, or if our brother has done something to us. Because Jesus also said, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Someone has noted that if we really are serious about doing what Jesus has instructed, two brothers at odds with one another should meet in the middle. But Jesus wants us to be at peace with others. And it's because we have peace with God and peace within ourselves that we are equipped to do so. I want to take you back a few years to 1960, New Orleans, Louisiana. There was a psychiatrist, Dr. Robert Coles, who was living there and noted that this was the days of desegregation. And three little African-American black girls enrolled in the first grade in one public school, and another African-American girl enrolled in the first grade at William T. Frantz School. Being a psychiatrist, he thought he would follow this one girl, Ruby Bridges, to see how she managed during this difficult time. The only little girl, age six, African-American in her school. And Dr. Coles would visit with Ruby and her family twice a week. He asked her how she was doing, and he always got the polite, I'm okay. And even her mother would respond, she's okay. But he couldn't believe that a child, a little child under that kind of pressure, could be handling things that well. And so he began to ask more pointed questions. How is she sleeping at night? How's her appetite? How are her relationships with her neighborhood friends? Suspecting that those would indicate that she was really struggling all along. But he discovered that Ruby was sleeping soundly each night. She was eating fine, and she had been playing with the neighborhood children just as she always had. Even her first grade teacher told Dr. Coles, you know, I don't understand this child. She seems so happy. She comes here so cheerfully. And that was noteworthy because here was a child being taunted daily by adults. About 50 people were there every morning as she came to school under special escort. She had to be escorted by federal marshals because the local police wouldn't do it. Another 50 or 75 showed up every afternoon as she was leaving school. They called her ugly names. They told her they didn't want her at the school. Some even told her they were going to kill her. And then there was an incident one day that put things in new perspective. Ruby's school teacher told Dr. Coles, I saw Ruby talking to those people on the street this morning. She stopped and seemed to be talking to the people in the street. And so the psychiatrist decided that when he would visit with Ruby and her family that evening, he would ask about that. And here's what he wrote. We went to Ruby's home that night and I asked her, Ruby, how was your day today? She said, it was okay. I was talking to your teacher today, and she told me that she asked you about something when you came into school early in the morning. I don't remember, Ruby said. Well, your teacher told me that she saw you talking to people in the street. Oh, yes. I told her I wasn't talking to them. I was just saying a prayer for them. Ruby, you pray for the people there? Oh, yes. Really? Yes. I said, why do you do that? Because they need praying for, she answered. Do they? Oh, yes. Ruby, why do you think they need you to pray for them? Because I should, she answered. Well, why? Because I should, she answered again. Then Ruby's mother came into the room, and she had heard this line of inquiry, and she said, we tell Ruby that it's important that she pray for the people. She said Ruby had the people on a list and prayed for them at night. I said, you do, Ruby? You pray for them at night too? Oh, yes. Well, why do you do that? Because they need praying for. Once a couple of weeks after the first time I mentioned it, I asked Ruby again about this praying. Ruby, I'm still puzzled. I'm trying to figure out why you think you should be the one to pray for such people, given what they do to you twice a day, 5 days a week. Well, she said, especially it should be me. Well, why you especially? She responded, because if you're going through what they're doing to you, you're the one who should be praying for them. That's a lot of insight for a little 6-year-old. But it reminds me of what Jesus said. I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the just and on the unjust, and on the good, on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Praying for one's enemies is not the natural way. We want to respond in kind. But listen, a person at peace with God and with himself can learn to be at peace with other people. It doesn't mean that those other people will change. Sometimes they never do. But through prayer and petition and thanksgiving, our hearts can be so garrisoned by the peace of God that we can be at peace rather than in turmoil because of difficult circumstances. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. It begins with having peace with God through His Son Jesus. And that leads to peace within ourselves despite our circumstances. And with those in place, we're better equipped and better able to be at peace with others, even if they don't want to. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. But it begins with having peace with God. And perhaps some tonight are thinking about their relationship with God and recognize they don't have that peace, but it begins with that establishing that peace with God through His Son Jesus. And if you're ready to surrender your life in obedience to the will of God, to be baptized into Christ as a penitent believer so your sins can be washed away, so that you can be at peace with God, you can begin there even tonight. If you're not at peace, even as a child of God, and need the prayers of the church, won't you let that be known? If we can pray with you and for you, we want to. And won't you come right now as we stand and sing?